What we've sung this morning is true. God is holy. There are times in which I don't understand God. There are times in which God does things that don't make sense to me. And when those moments come in which I don't understand what he's doing, I don't understand how things are going, I got to remember God's holy. Got to remember that God loves me. I got to be willing to walk by faith if I can't walk by sight. And these songs that we sing are not only true, but they're really helpful to remind us with what we're going through and what we're experiencing in life to trust the nature of God, even when we're not sure about what's going on around us. We've been going through a series entitled Parenting in the Real World. First message in the series had to do with what's the family for, and talked about in general terms what God had in mind with this whole idea of family. And then the next message we dealt with what is to be the central goal of parenting. We got to know what the goal is. If we don't have a target, we can't hit it. So we got to know what the goal is. We discovered just sort of in a summary kind of way that God's goal for us in parenting is that we raise a Christ-centered child who is well-adjusted and ready to take on the real world with biblical principles. And we talked about that in that message. We talked about some of the things that we need to do in order to build God's word into the hearts of our kids. Not everybody agrees with me on this. I've met people along the way in my ministry who have actually said as much as, look, I'm not going to really talk much about God to my kids. I'm not going to push God on my kids. I just want my kids to sort of sort things out on their own. There's a Greek word for that. It's called baloney. The truth is, your child's connection to God is the greatest heritage you could pass on to your child. We've got a responsibility to do that. More important than your child's career, more important than them being popular, more important than being able to hit a baseball, more important than anything else that you and I would give to our kids, giving them the opportunity to know who God is, to come to know God for themselves, and to commit their life and live a Christ-centered life. That's the greatest heritage we could pass on to our children. And look, this is the only thing that's going to last through eternity. One day, when you die and your kids die, to be able to meet them in heaven, what greater thing could this possibly be? And to live forever with God, what greater thing could you give your kids than that? The Bible says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are being destroyed because they don't know me. And I'm going to tell you, that verse applies in America, in this culture, in this generation, better than it ever has. My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, he goes on to say, I will forget to bless your children. Psalm 78, verse 5 and 6, God commanded our forefathers to teach their children God's word so the next generation would know it, even children yet to be born, and in turn would tell their children. There is this long chain of heritage that has been passed down through generation after millennium. And you and I are a link in this great chain. And it's what we pass on, the heritage we pass on to the next generation, that you and I have now been given the responsibility. And whatever we do, let's do well with this responsibility, so that generations to come after us might also be able to know the Lord. So we've taken this approach as we've been going through this series. And now what I named this Parenting in the Real World because I really wanted this to be practical. We dealt with the philosophy the first two Sundays, but the last three, counting this one, we've been talking about practical stuff. What are the life skills that we need to build into the life of our kids. And we've already talked about the first five. This morning, I want us to finish it up, these eight skills, with the last three. And the first one of these, it's number six, is train your children to build a healthy work ethic. I've wanted so badly for this part of the series to be so down-to-earth practical. And you can't get any more practical than this. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 says, "Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." Sometimes we parents do too much for our children. I mentioned this last week that one of the things I have heard over all my ministry from the time I just started ministry all the way through, as I've just gotten to know people, casual conversation, that I've heard from empty nesters, the most consistent thing I've heard from empty nesters is the one thing I would change. I would do less for my children. If I had it all to do over again, I would have done less for my children and taught them how to do more for themselves. I wish I would have done that. What can happen in our desire to do so much for our kids is that we can actually develop a lazy, self-indulgent child. And that certainly wasn't the goal, but it becomes the outcome. So I want to say to you, I want to encourage you, you have children that at different ages in their maturity, teach your children to learn how to work and earn their own money before they leave your home. Teach them how to do this. Teach them how to learn to work and earn their own money. Obviously, we're talking about doing chores. We're talking about keeping the room clean. We're talking about taking out the trash, whatever it is, doing dishes, whatever it is. But teach your children how to work, how to be a part of a family, how to take their role in that family, and to connect money to work. So that if you give allowance, you know, you're going to do what you feel comfortable with. But in my mind, I'm thinking, well, why just give allowance? Connect the allowance to jobs in which the child learns that when I get money, I don't just get free money. There's no such thing as free money. That I get money, I get allowance and connection with me being faithful in doing what I'm supposed to do in work. When our sons became teenagers or are on the verge of being teenagers, we wanted to go to the next level. And Kathy and I talked about this. How do we take our sons to the next level of responsibility in this whole idea of work ethic? And our oldest son, when he became 12 and 13, I had him out doing mowing the grass with me. We mowed the grass, and there's a lawnmower, there's an edger, there's a trimmer, and there's a blower. And when Matthew began to learn one thing and got proficient at it, we went to the next and the next and the next. Over the course of two summers, I mentored him. That's really what I was doing, in mowing the lawn and doing a really good job. So that we did it together. He got paid when he did that. And we did it together. He became very good. And there was a reason for doing it. Because after two summers of mentoring, when he turned 14, now we gave him the opportunity to go get five lawns on his own. Five lawns, that was the limit. One lawn a day for 5 days a week, all through the summer, he would mow that lawn. Now, it takes 2 or 3 hours, depending on the age of your kid and how fast they are, to get the lawn done and do it well. And what he didn't know is that I was driving by very often to inspect. And he never knew it because I would drive. If I saw him out in front, I would just not go by. And then when he went to the backyard, I would go. I'd get out of the car. I'd look. Hey, he's doing a good job, okay? I felt really good about this. And so for all that summer, he mowed lawns, five lawns. The next summer, it was 10 lawns, two a day, 5 days a week. Now, we had a goal. We had an ultimate goal. And here's what I laid in front of him. I said, whenever it is that you have saved $5,000, not earned, but saved, you've saved $5,000, whenever that is, whether that's 16 or 35, when you got $5,000 saved, I'm going to add $5,000 to it. I'll match it, and we're going to go out and buy a car with no loan. We won't owe anybody anything. We'll buy a car, used car. And that was the goal. And he knew it. Boy, he was pumped. He was ready to go. Third year, he added even more loans, more than we actually wanted him to do. But he was a strong guy, and he could do that. I wanted to teach my sons five key principles. One, I wanted them to sweat when they worked. Wanted them to know what that was like, to sweat when you work. I wanted them to learn to go to work on time. I wanted them to learn how to treat a customer well. I wanted them to know how to do excellent work, and I wanted them to learn how to save money. So these were the five principles. And did you know that by the time he turned 16, he had $5,000 in his savings account? And we immediately, I gave him $5,000. We went out and found the car. He was so excited. And I'm going to tell you, he knew he had earned this. Now, when he came to the end of mowing career and all that, he was working in somewhere else, he learned a little tidbit of information that he passed on to his younger brother who was now moving into this position. He discovered that you can actually recruit a lawn and sell it for $50 finder's fee to a lawn mowing company. I mean, this was news to us. He passed that information on to Jonathan, who was out moving in this position. So what did his brother do with it? His brother began a company. He was only 14, okay? He called it a company, a business, the Jonathan Hartman business, and he made business cards and he made flyers, hundreds of flyers. He went to the printer, paid for it, got all these flyers, and he said, "Now, Dad, you know you're not allowed to have a 14-year-old running all over the place, so you really need to go with me passing out flyers." This guy knew how to do it, didn't he? So we went all over Kingdom Come, passed out flyers literally everywhere, hundreds and hundreds of flyers, one Saturday morning. Then we raced home. Now, I couldn't wait to see what would happen. And he sat by the telephone all afternoon, and by the end of the afternoon, he had made $700. $700 in one day. Sold all 14 of those lawns that called in. I was amazed. And he was walking around, "I'm in business, I'm wealthy, I know how to get it done." And then he announced to me, "And by the way, this is how I'm making all of my $5,000. And I said to him, "Wait a minute, that is not what's going to happen. We're going back out, we're going to recruit five lawns you keep, because I want you to learn how to sweat. I want you to learn how to be at work on time. I want you to learn how to treat customers, and I want you to learn how to do an excellent job, and I want you to learn how to save." So Jonathan then mixed the first year, five customers, second year, when he's 15, 10 customers, and he was mixing both of the strategies together, along with money that he'd get from his grandparents on Christmas and all that kind of stuff. And by the time before he was 16, he had saved $5,000. I put in $5,000 and he got a car debt-free and learned some great lessons. And I'm going to tell you something. It's part of what I believe we did to help our sons become men. It was one of those life lessons. And by the way, I've had one of his former Jonathan's former employers, who contacted me to say, "I just want to tell you what a great worker your son was," which I'm telling you, I'm busting buttons and everything by the time I got finished with that conversation. But there is another part to this that needs to be balanced. The Bible says in Psalm 127 verse 2, "It is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, for God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest." In other words, it's not just a good work ethic, it's a healthy work ethic. And what this verse is saying is, look, don't spend all of your life working. Don't spend all of your hours working. There is a balance that needs to happen to life. Teach your children to work hard, but don't live for work. Live in balance and be sure and keep God and family above your job. That's balance. So the first life skill is the work ethic issue. Then life skill number 7, train your children how to properly handle money. One of the biggest problems for young adults just getting married is I have seen very few not do this. Most of the young couples that I've seen get married get in such debt, it is unbelievable, and they cannot work their way out of it. Because all their lives, look, they've been in the family, their parents all these years had accumulated, and they were used to having all this. So now, of course, we got to have all this. We got to have all new furniture. We got to have all new whatever, and new cars and house. And by the time they get finished, they are in such debt. And one of the biggest reasons for divorce is money, is debt. I've counseled with so many young couples through the years. And it's just what I've discovered is that very few parents taught money management. Very few parents taught budgeting. You know, they'll figure it out as they go. Yeah, but by the time they do get it figured out, maybe they have gotten themselves in such a mess they don't know how to work their way through it. Solomon was a wise man. He wrote the book of Proverbs as a wisdom piece for his children. To teach his children, to warn them, to help them, to disciple them. And if you'll look at what he said in the book of Proverbs, you're going to find a whole lot of passages about money management, practical money management. For instance, notice what he says. He says, first of all, he says, give back to God a tithe. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord from your wealth. And from the first of all your produce, this first fruits is what the Hebrew is talking about. The first fruits was a phrase throughout the Old Testament that talked about tithing. He's teaching his children to tithe. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And I'm going to tell you, this is exactly what Kathy and I taught our sons growing up, to tithe. And we discovered they did it. Because we'd get, in the former church, we would get quarterly giving statements instead of year-end giving statements. And every quarter, here comes Jonathan's and Matthew's tithe. I mean, they were tithing their allowance to tithe back to God. Many of you do the exact same thing that we do. Part of that is if we really honestly believe that God will bless those who give to Him, then we ought to be teaching our children to give to Him because God will bless them. And this was the thinking that Kathy and I had. The next thing we see in Proverbs, pay attention to your money and watch it closely. Proverbs 27:23, riches can disappear fast, so watch your business interests closely. Know the state of your flock. He's saying, watch your money. Know what you've got in the bank. Check it on a regular basis. The third is develop a budget and follow it closely. Don't give in to impulse spending. And this is one of the biggest problems, the whole impulse spending, not just for kids, but everybody. Proverbs 21 verse 5 says, plan carefully and you will have plenty. But if you act too quickly, you will never have enough. He's teaching about impulse spending. Another one he teaches is save some of your money as a regular habit. Live below your means. Proverbs 21:20, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. Stop living above your means. Stop living at your means. Live below your means is what he is saying in Proverbs 21:20. Make your money the hard way. Earn it. Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. You bless your children by teaching them to earn their money. Another one which may surprise you, he says, never co-sign a loan for someone unless you intend to pay it all. Proverbs 6:1-3, my child, look, he's telling his children this. My child, if you co-sign a loan for a friend, or guarantee the debt of someone you hardly know. He's using both extremes. If you trapped yourself by your agreement and are caught by what you have said, get out of it as fast as you can. Beg and plead, let me out of this. Don't co-sign a note, he is saying. Look at all these things he's teaching his kids. He's a wise man. And you and I need to be training our children financially as they are growing up. Teach your children how to have money or how to save money and how to manage their money. We tried our best to do that very thing. Our kids always had a savings account in which they then would get something that was the dream of their heart, and the parents didn't pay for it. They paid for it. When both of my sons were freshmen in college, I introduced them to the concept of a budget. We sat down as a freshman in college. We sat down and I showed them the budget format and sort of walked through the budget format. Now, I already knew they were checking out. They didn't, because this, they were thinking this doesn't apply to me. They weren't earning money. They were sort of checking out. But I wanted them to know what a budget format was. I wanted them to know what a budget was and how you put this together. Because I knew another day was coming. And when they were both seniors, we revisited this, but now we're a whole lot more serious about it. And I remember when my oldest son, Matthew, was a senior in college. Well, he had already proposed to Shara. They were going to get married after they graduated. And they were already talking to recruiters and this kind of stuff. And so he said to me one day, he came to me and he said to me, "Okay, Dad, I remember the budget and I need help. Shara and I think we can guess, we'll be close at least, what we could anticipate having when we graduate. So could we work on a budget together?" I said, "Oh man, you bet we can." So he came in, gave me the number. And when he gave me the number of what they were going to earn together, he had a twinkle in his eye and he said, "Dad, we're going to be so rich. You cannot believe we are going to be so rich." I remember him telling me that. And he was laughing while he's saying it. "Oh man, this is wonderful." So I said, "Well, why don't we get through the whole budget and then look at it?" So we start going through the budget, going through a budget format, and all the way through the budget format, he's saying to me, "Are you serious? We have to pay for that too? You don't get this free?" And it was like the lights had turned on. This is a cruel world in which we live. And he had no idea, seriously, he had no idea what Kathy and I had done for him all these years. He had no idea. And as we went through the process, he became more and more downcast. And when we got to the end, he looked me right in the eye and he said, "We are going to be so poor." So poor. And it's so funny because Jonathan, my youngest, it was like deja vu all over again. We went through the whole thing his senior year, and when we finished, he said, "There is no hope for me. There's no way I'm going to be able to pay for all this." It was a great moment. You know the old-fashioned envelope system? You know, some of you say, "Well, what are you talking about? That's way back there." That's actually, I think, how Matthew and Shara started with the envelope system. I think. I'm not sure. We've talked about that with Jonathan. And how do you translate into modern day the envelope system? But learning how to control your expenditures. But there is another thing that's very important with this, and that is to teach your children how to delay gratification. Now, I'm going to tell you another story, but before I do, here's what I want to say. First of all the stories, and I should have done this at the very first week, all the stories I'm telling you about my children, I got their permission to tell all these stories before. We talked about them, and that I got permission. The second thing I want to say to you is that I'm only telling you the stories that end well, okay? I have other stories. So I want you to know this. My sons are not perfect, and they're far from it, because they were raised by two very imperfect people, and one of those, the most imperfect, is me. So, look, we were a normal, everyday family, and we had ups and downs, and we had highs, and we had lows, just like you. We learned along the way, and just like you. We didn't know how to parent. We just had to learn by the seat of our britches, just like you. We had good moments and not so good moments. We had times in which, quite honestly, I thought, I just feel so sorry for these two boys that I am their father. Somebody could do a whole lot better job. And there were other times that I thought, man, I am so good. I am such a great father. It was all of that. So I want you to know that. There were good stories and not so good, and I'm not telling you the not so good ones. The delay gratification is a crucial thing we've got to teach our kids from the time they're small. And I want to tell you a story that happened out of the blue, and it became a life-turning one for my oldest son. Matthew was in grade school. I don't know, second grade, whatever it was. I don't remember the grade, but he was in grade school, and he did chores, and he got money, and he had saved, money from Christmas, from his grandparents, that kind of stuff. And he had as a goal to buy a video game. This was like the video game of the world. And everybody had it but him, because I wanted him to earn his own money and buy it for himself. So he finally had the money. He was so excited. We were all excited. I mean, seriously, we were all now toward the end living the moment with him. And now the incredible day had arrived, and we went to Toys R Us, sold out. Went to Target, sold out. We asked the guy at Target, and he said, you can't find this anywhere. I mean, this is the hot thing. It's all gone. When are you going to get more? He said, it's going to be a month. I'm thinking maybe a month we'll get another one. So Kathy and Jonathan went walking around to give me a moment with Matthew as we dealt with this moment in his life. And I said, look, we stood there. I can still picture it. I mean, you know, video games like everywhere. And I said to him, we stood in right in front of the empty slot. And I said to him, now, Matt, you know, this. I know this is a fun game, but there's all these other great games. And you can choose one of them too, and you can pay for it, and we'll walk out with it. Or you can choose to wait for a month. Do you know how long a month is for a grade schooler? It's like ever, forever, absolutely forever. It's inconceivable a month is. And I said, here's what I'm going to do. We walk through the options, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go around the aisle to the other side, and I could still see him so nobody would steal him. And I said, you stand here by yourself and you think about it. And I'm going to come back in a few minutes and you tell me what your decision is. So that's what happened. I came back and I said, what's your decision? He said, Dad, I've waited this long. I'm waiting another month. I want this video. I said, that's fine, son. What he didn't know at that moment, I was so stinking proud I could hardly stand myself. I was so proud. And so when we all finally got out of that store and we got into the car, and before I even put the key in the ignition, I said, I want everyone's attention in the car. Ladies and gentlemen, just us four. But I made this very dramatic. Ladies and gentlemen, in the back seat is my hero, Matthew Hartman. Because he waited to get what he really wanted. And I respect him. And Matthew, you are amazing. Everybody, let's applaud Matthew right now. We did. We applauded Matthew. And then all the way home, ever so often I say, I'm going to tell you, I can't get Matthew out of my mind. He is the most incredible young man that has ever been born. And we, all the way home. And then, ever so often, seriously, ever so often, we would stop in the middle of whatever and we would celebrate the decision in Target. Can I tell you what that did for him? He began from that moment on building the idea, this is a really good thing. To delay gratification is a very good thing. It began to mark his life. And his brother, who idolized him growing up, began to mark his life. Delay gratification, this is a good thing. Don't know exactly why, but it is a good thing. And can I tell you something? If our kids learn delay gratification, our kids can learn how to manage money. They can learn how to control themselves sexually. They can control their anger. They can control a lot of things in their life by learning this principle. Learning how to delay your gratification and manage your money is a life skill that we've got to teach our children as they grow up. Life skill number 8, teach your children how to have a healthy view toward biblical sexual morality. It's obvious in this room, there's so many different age groups. I got to be very careful and I've got to be limited in what I talk about. And I think I'm going to edge close to that limit. But when I deal with sensitive subjects, you've seen me in the past, I read a lot of notes instead of just speak extemporaneously because I don't want to mess up. So I'm going to do that. But I want you to hear what I want to say to you. Sexuality was God's idea. He created the relationship of male and female, and sexual relationship was to be a part of it. The urges that we have, the desire that we have, the drive that we have come from Him. And they are a part of a relationship with a lifelong partner. God made sex between a husband and a wife for 3 reasons. One, to promote unity between a husband and a wife. It's a bond. It's a bond that is an important part of that relationship. It is an important part of the relationship of bonding hearts and spirits together. Second of all, for mutual enjoyment, for mutual pleasure with a husband and a wife. And third, to produce children. There's absolutely nothing dirty about it, nothing wrong about it, within the bounds that God establishes. I've been asked this question because it's a national discussion and I want to address it, and you don't have to agree with me, and it's okay. It's not a black and white in Scripture. It's an opinion, and I'm going to express my opinion. I've been asked about contraception because there are some in the religious field that think it's wrong, some right. What do I think? I believe it's perfectly good. And the reason that I believe that contraception is perfectly fine is because the reason for sexual relationship between a husband and wife is more than just to produce children. And so I don't have a problem at all with it. But there is something that has been connected with contraception that is not. And I want to address that right now. There is a pill called the morning after pill, that's not contraception, that's abortion. And it's being woven in by the media as though to hide it or to change our understanding about it. But that is not contraception, that is abortion. It is to abort a egg that has been fertilized. It's to abort a baby. And now the FDA, I understand this week, has made it cross the counter. Everybody 15 years and older. And all America has done is improve its death machine. That's what we've done. This is why Hobby Lobby has said, protested the the healthcare issue, and that is because part of what's required in that is the abortion pill. And they've said, we don't have an issue with contraception. We have an issue with abortion. It violates our principle. And the answer back has been, we don't really care. That's been the struggle. And I want you to know that, because you won't hear that in media. You'll hear the opposite of that in the media. But the media is deceptive. Hebrews 13:4 says, honor your marriage and its vows, and be pure, for God will surely punish all those who are sexually immoral or commit adultery. We use the word adultery incorrectly to say this means when a person's married, having a sexual relationship with someone that's not their spouse. And that's how we confine the word adultery. But in the Greek, that is not accurate. That's an imposed definition that is not accurate. But in this passage, it's interesting to me that he uses both. Sexually immoral or commit adultery. So what does that include? It means it's including sex before marriage. Number two, it is including living together with a person in a sexual relationship before you get married. I know what culture is doing, but culture is going to hell. Do you hear me? Living together with another person in a sexual relationship outside of marriage. It includes having a sexual relationship with someone after you're married that is not your spouse. It includes homosexuality, the act of homosexuality. It includes, Jesus included, the act of pornography. Because Jesus expanded it to say, if you have lust towards someone, then you have violated this. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says, don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshipers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers. Now, you know what happens when we read this list? Everybody zeroes in on homosexuality because that's the big issue today. But notice how big this list is. Notice what all it includes in the list. And it says, look, and he goes on to say, look, these were problems that you were having before you came to know Christ, but you now are a different person. Act like it. Live a pure life, a holy life before a holy God. The role of our families is huge with this issue. Your family may be the only real safeguard your kids have in learning a healthy view of sexual morality. You name any other outlet in which they're going to learn it, they're not going to learn a healthy biblical sexual morality. It's going to be from you. Your family is the safeguard. Magazines and movies leave our girls and even guys in thinking that we are only as good as they look when compared to models who are airbrushed and photoshopped in their images. You see magazines of some beautiful girl. Do you know how many hours it took to get her to look this way? And all of the stuff. And then what we're discovering is that some of these are photoshopped so that they look exactly perfect. And so here's what I want to say to you. The girls that you are seeing in the magazines and in the periodicals, they don't even look like their picture. You don't have to look like them. Fashion designers could care less about biblical morality because for them it is about either reflecting their own personal worldview if they thought that deeply about it, which is very different from biblical morality, or it's just really about this. It's about making money. And so it puts the girls, Christian girls, that are being caught in the middle of trying to fit in with friends and magazine images of fashion, and at the same time trying to be moral young ladies. And parents, they need your help with this. You have a responsibility with this, to help them in their choice of attire. It's astounding to me that the images and the fashion of prostitutes 15, 20 years ago have now become the fashion being worn by some Christians. And for the life of me, it makes me wonder, how did we get from there to here? How did that happen? I'm going to tell you, part of it is because of parents not being parents. We need dads with some loving gumption to say, no, go back upstairs and change your clothes. Because dads understand what temptations wrong attire presents boys and how dangerous those fashions can be for their own daughters. But more than saying no, both the mom and dad need to coach your daughters about how differently boys think about sexuality than girls. Girls think that sexuality means commitment and love, but the vast majority of boys they encounter won't see it that way. And girls don't realize that they're translating this moment differently, very differently, than the guys. The evidence that he loves you and that he is committed to you is that he will say to you, I don't want to damage your relationship with God. We can wait. I'm that committed to you. And can I tell you something? You get one of those guys, you hang on to that guy. The study is a little bit dated, but a study from Brigham Young University showed that of the children who began dating by the age of 12, 91% of them were sexually active during high school. 91%. But if the teenager didn't start dating until 16, 60% of those teenagers were sexually pure at graduation. And here is the point. The longer you wait, the better off your child within balance. Today, according to statistics, most kids, by the time they are 11 years old, will encounter sexual images while doing homework on the internet. They're not looking for it. It's looking for them. 90% of all children will see extremely graphic and disturbing sexual images by the age of 16. And so here is the thing I want to say to every parent in this room. The reality is this. If you are not talking about sex with your children, not just once, but ongoing, you are the only one at the table without a voice. Your silence is hurting them. Now, my dad had the talk with me, and I had the talk with my boys. I'm going to tell you for sure, the talk my dad had with me wouldn't be of any good today. And the talk I had with my boys wouldn't be enough today either. And in fact, what the people are saying, the experts are saying, it needs to be many talks. Walking with your children at a young age through this whole thing, walking with them is so important over their life. If your child has a sex education class in school, it is your responsibility to find out what is being taught and how it's being taught. And do it in a respectful, kind way, my soul. Many of these sex education parent or teachers are Christians. They want to do their very best. They are being told what to teach. You need to be kind and considerate and loving as a Christian ought to be. But you have a right as a parent to know. And there might be some moments in which, okay, on that class, thank you so much for letting me know that on that class, we have a different opinion about this issue, and so my child's going to miss that day. And you are within your rights to do that, because ultimately you are responsible for your children's education. You are ultimately responsible. Our children's ministry have some books that can help parents with all these talks. And I've given you the list of those books. And Focus on the Family has great websites to go to. Go and do your own exploration and your own research. And I hope that you will, as you address this issue with your children in an ongoing fashion. But all of these parents, 15 to 20 parents that I met with in March, it was like a chorus of saying to me, they were experiencing the same issue about homosexuality. In school, in media, in internet, what do we do with this? You would think with all the chatter that's going on with this that half the population must be homosexual. But actually, all the studies have shown it's 2 to 3%, and that's the max. And here's some advice I want to give you. Number one, teach what the Bible teaches your children, biblical morality. And number two, the Bible also teaches love. The Bible teaches that we are to act respectfully to every person. The Bible also teaches us that we are to be loving to every person. Both of these are from the Bible. So don't pick and choose what part of the Bible you want to do and not do. Here's what the Bible teaches. There are several sexual sins, homosexuality is one of them, and we need to teach our children the truth. But we also are to teach our children to act respectfully toward every person and to be loving toward every person. And can I tell you something? If through the years Christians would have treated people that found themselves in this situation, would have treated them respectfully and lovingly and caring for them, we might be in a whole different situation today. We're part of the problem as Christians in how we treat other people. And some of that is because of pastors, and I'll put myself at the forefront, who have not properly taught how to deal with both sides of this issue. So every one of you who are students, let me say, if someone is being bullied in your school, whatever the reason, you should not be part of the bullying. You should be part of the rescuing, because you are a Christ follower. Do you hear what I'm saying? You are a Christ follower. Let's pray.